week, I discovered on the internet the top 100 movie quotes of all time. And it's the sort of website that I love to check that sort of thing out. Can anyone guess number one movie quote of all time?
I'll be back.
Oh, no, no. Frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. Yep, gone with the wind. All right, now I've got some other quotes that touch on the topic for this morning. Now, see if you can pick where these quotes come from. First one, I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse. The Godfather. Someone mentioned The Godfather earlier. What about this one? I'll get you my pretty and your little dog too. The Wizard of Oz. I don't impersonate witches very well. What about this one? I'll be back. Yeah, the Terminator. And another one from the Terminator. Hasta la vista, baby. Now, what about this one? This is very easy. You've got to ask yourself one question. Do I feel lucky? Well, do you, punk? Dirty Harry from the original movie, Dirty Harry. And what's another one in the top 100 from Dirty Harry? Go ahead, make my day. That's it. Now, it's interesting. So many of the movies we watch and enjoy are about justice and revenge, aren't they? Payback, even if it's rough justice. There's something very satisfying about watching someone get revenge, even if it gets violent. It just resonates with our sense of justice, with the sense of things have got to be put right, no matter what the cost. Now, it's interesting, there are very few movies about forgiveness. So when I searched through the top 100, I did find a couple. One from Love Story. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Now, isn't that just beautiful? It's total garbage. I think it's about forgiveness, but it's certainly very bad advice. But it sounds really nice, doesn't it? And I think that's the important thing. It sounds nice. Now, finally, there's this one, which touches on forgiveness, but you'll have to make your own judgment. Lower your flag. I've got total wrong accent. How's the accent go, Don? Lord. Theft, rape, and murder. Do this, and your men shall live. Do it not, and every one of you will die today. Thank you, Don. You got me there. Now, that's clearly about forgiveness, is it? Really? No, I think the main idea, even though he mentions forgiveness, the main idea is payback. It's revenge for all the things that have taken place. So you see, the movies we watch are big on revenge and very small on forgiveness. And I think that reflects our society very well. We are big on revenge and getting justice, but we're very small on forgiveness. Now, that makes step six of recovery very countercultural. Listen to step six. Evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others. Now, we're working our way through these eight steps of Celebrate Recovery, and those eight steps are listed in the newsletter this morning. And this morning, we're up to step six. Evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others. Now, there's two main ideas, offering forgiveness and making amends. And God has a lot to say about both of those topics. You see, all of us, every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we all do and say things that hurt one another. And the saddest thing is that the people we love the most are the people that we tend to hurt the most. Now, not only do we cause hurt to others, but also we ourselves are hurt by others. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes someone deliberately sets out to hurt us. It might be physical harm, it might be sexual abuse, it might be emotional abuse, gossip, slander, hurtful words. But sometimes we're hurt unintentionally. Sometimes it may have been an accident. The person didn't intend it. And sometimes we're not sure. Sometimes we suspect that someone's done something against us, but sometimes we're not sure, was it really them? And did they really mean it? And so sifting all these issues through can be very complex. And often our natural reaction is revenge, payback, or just simmering away with resentment and bitterness that sometimes can last for years and years. But God desires forgiveness. And God is where we really need to learn to start. Sorry, God's where we need to start if we want to learn about forgiveness. You see, at the heart of God's character is forgiveness. God doesn't have to forgive. There's nothing about God that he must forgive. We can't go and demand forgiveness from God. And God doesn't forgive everyone, but God delights in forgiving. And I've got a few quotes here of how the Old Testament describes God and his loving forgiveness. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Or Isaiah 43, verse 25, God blots out your transgressions. He remembers your sins no more. Micah 7:19, God will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Or Isaiah 1:18, God says, though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. See, forgiveness means God no longer holds our sins against us. He forgets them. He puts them as far away from us as the east is from the west. Forgiveness means we are justified. That is, we are held to be innocent in God's sight. Now, a good way of remembering this is God treats me just if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Now, that is terrific news, but there's a problem with that, isn't there? How can God be just? How can God be a just God and yet justify me even though I've done the wrong thing, even though I've sinned? How can God do that? How can God be right to say I'm right when I've clearly been wrong? How can God pull that off? We want our movie heroes to bring justice, to pay back wrong. We don't want people to get away with the wrong thing. But how does God do it? How does God let us get away with doing the wrong thing? Well, ultimately, it is because of Jesus' death on the cross. What happens is the innocent takes the place of the guilty. The innocent one, Jesus, voluntarily gave up his life and took God's wrath for what we've deserved. And so now there's this great exchange where we're forgiven because Jesus took the penalty in our place. And if I put my trust in Jesus, then God treats me as if I'd never sinned. And it is a pure act of grace. Nothing I've done to deserve it. And this is available to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. It is just fantastic. But I want to say God's forgiveness doesn't mean there are no consequences of my sin. You see, even though I've been forgiven by God and I know that he will bring me into heaven with him, there may still be broken relationships here and now. There may be injury. There may be injury that's irreversible. I may still have to answer to a human judge. I may still have to go to prison for the things that I've done wrong. God's forgiveness doesn't mean there are no consequences for our sin, yet from God's perspective, our sin has been dealt with. We enjoy complete forgiveness, complete renewed and restored relationship with God. And that is the wonder of Jesus' death on the cross. He brings us that forgiveness. God forgives, and he wants his children to forgive as well. And I want to give you four reasons why we should forgive if we are God's children. Firstly, forgiveness of others flows from the forgiveness that we have received. And the parable of the unmerciful servant that Phil read out just a moment ago really captures that very powerfully. Just to put it in today's terms, Alan Bond is, you know, one of the businessmen from the 80s who rode the crest of, you know, prosperity in the 80s, but then he crashed badly in the stock market crash of 87. $1 billion of people's money he lost. And he went to prison owing over $1 billion. That's $1 billion. Now imagine Alan Bond begged with his bank and said, please give me more time to pay it back. And then his bank said, look, not only will we give you more time, we'll cancel the debt entirely. Now, if you know a bank that does that sort of thing, just let me know. It'd be tremendous. I don't know of any bank that operates that sort of way, and they certainly wouldn't be in business for very long. It's inconceivable that that would happen, but let's just say it does. In Jesus' story, that's what happens. The debt is cleared entirely, that sort of magnitude of debt. And then imagine, so Alan Bond is released from prison, the debt is cleared, and then he goes and chases down someone who owes him $10,000. Now, $10,000 for most of us is a significant amount of debt. But Alan Bond has been cleared $1 billion debt, and then he goes and hounds down someone who's in debt $10,000, and the guy pleads, please, Mr. Bond, give me time to pay back. But Alan Bond throws him into jail until the debt is paid. Now, I hope you feel that sense of outrage at that sort of thing. It would be scandalous if that happened. And Jesus wants us to feel that sense of outrage because he wants us to think, what a mongrel. His $1 billion debt cleared away, and yet he can't overlook a $10,000 debt. Jesus wants us to feel that sense of outrage, and then he wants us to place ourselves in the story and recognise that we're the Alan Bond. That's who we are. If we fully grasp our personal sin, our self-centeredness, the way we have treated God, the way we've treated others, if we fully grasp the debt that we have before God, then we realise that debt is massive. And for God to clear that away and to remove it as far as the east is from the west, for God to do that and yet for me not to be willing to forgive someone else, well, that is a scandal. If I have been forgiven by God and recognise even something of the magnitude of that forgiveness, then that ought to generate in me a capacity to forgive others when they sin against me. We forgive others because we have received overwhelming forgiveness from God. Second thing to say is we forgive because love forgives. We saw last week how Jesus pours his Spirit out into our hearts, transforming us so that he removes our anger, our hatred, our jealousy, and he replaces it with love. We desire reconciliation, not enmity. Love forgives. And thirdly, we forgive because forgiveness is commanded. See, if we're in any doubt, if we sort of feel like we've been able to escape the reasons I've given so far, then we've got to realise God commands his children to offer forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3 verse 13 says this, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, notice here that there is an expectation that we're going to hurt each other. Here in church life, we've got to take this on board. We're not perfect, and there are going to be times when we say and do things that hurt one another. And we need to recognise that, to be realistic about that, and we also need to realise that forgiveness needs to be part of our church life. It needs to be part of our individual lives because the hurt is going to come our way, and we need God's forgiveness to enable us to forgive others. Now, the expectation that we forgive others is also there in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples, pray this prayer each day. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. See, because we have received forgiveness from God, he wants us to pass it on to others. And the fourth reason why we should forgive is because forgiveness brings healing. Forgiveness brings healing at a number of levels. Forgiveness can bring healing to the person that we've offended. It helps them... Forgiveness brings healing to the person who was the offender. It helps them to come to grips with what they've done, and it gives them an opportunity to move on beyond it. Forgiveness also brings healing to the relationships that have been damaged by the sin. But also, forgiveness brings healing to the forgiver, to the person who's been wronged. Forgiveness brings healing to them as well. And over the last 20 years, there have been lots of studies about the psychological, emotional, the physical benefits of forgiveness and the healing that it brings. Now, I've got to say, as you look at the Bible, this is more like a side benefit. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about the healing of forgiveness for the person who is offering forgiveness, but it's very real. If you've been hurt by someone else, then the bitterness, the anger, the resentment, that unresolved hurt can eat you up inside, and it can dominate your life. But forgiveness allows you to let go of all that stuff, and it's like letting go, it's like lifting off a great big burden off your back. So let's just nail down what forgiveness means, because I think forgiveness looks a little bit different for us than it does for God. We imitate God, but we can't imitate God at every level when it comes to forgiveness. So firstly, forgiveness means no personal payback. You know, in the movies, we see Charles Bronson, Clint Eastwood, Arnold Schwarzenegger. We see them taking justice into their own hands, getting revenge. And revenge can take many forms, you know. It can be the violent, bloody form of revenge, but it can also just be far more subtle. It can be in slander and gossip, the way we try to destroy someone's reputation and credibility in the eyes of others. Or payback can come even in the form of resentment and just that glare of anger and hatred. But Jesus ruled out personal payback. He ruled out that eye for an eye style of personal revenge. Or in Romans 12:17, it says, "Do not pay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge." Forgiveness means no personal payback and no personal hatred. Jesus ruled that out as well. He said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't hate them, love them. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Luke chapter 6. It's very hard to hate someone if you're praying for them. It's a wonderful thing to do to help you forgive that person, is come to God in prayer for them. And forgiveness means no holding it against them. No grudges, no bitterness. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, "Love is patient. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs." And the final thing to say is that forgiveness means we leave vengeance to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." See, ultimately, God will bring every sin to account. He will either deal with it through his son Jesus and his death on the cross, or he will deal with it on the day of judgment when they will get what they deserve. But ultimately, either way, justice will be done. The problem is we just need to be patient here and now while we wait for justice to be done. But I reckon it's a great comfort to know that God will deal with it. God will deal with it justly. Because it means I can let go of my desire to take revenge. I can let go of my need to make justice happen myself. Because I know I can place it in God's hands and He will bring about justice in His good time. And so I can trust Him. I reckon this means even if someone has hurt me and they're not sorry about it, I can still forgive them. I don't need personal payback. I can leave it in God's hands to deal with in His time. But I want you to notice a few things. Forgiveness is not forgetting. See, God says He remembers our sins no more, but I just don't think we can do that. Some things, some deep hurts, they are hard to heal. And it's not simply a matter of saying, just forget it, leave it in the past. Some wounds may never completely heal. See, we may forgive someone, but trusting that person may take a long time to do again, to restore the trust and the confidence that we may have had in them earlier. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting, but it doesn't mean reconciliation either. I think reconciliation is the goal. That is, ultimately, we forgive someone because our desire is to restore relationship with them. But forgiveness doesn't always lead to reconciliation. See, reconciliation takes two sides. And unless the offender acknowledges what they've done, says sorry, and seeks to stop doing it, then I don't think reconciliation can properly take place. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul gives this advice. He says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I reckon that is great advice. We do everything we can do to live at peace with everyone, but there comes a point where it takes two parties to bring about true reconciliation. And if the other person doesn't come to the party, I can forgive them, but restoring true relationship with them is something that can only really take place if they are a party to it. The third thing to say is that forgiveness doesn't mean condoning the sin. You know, we're not excusing what's taken place. We're not downplaying it and pretending that it doesn't really matter. It matters, and it has caused hurt and pain. Forgiveness doesn't mean we're condoning it in any way, but it means that we're letting go of that personal animosity. And fourthly, forgiveness doesn't mean removing all consequences. I can give up bitterness and the grudge and the hatred, and yet I may still testify against that person in court. They may still have to answer to a judge, and they certainly will still have to answer before God. My forgiveness doesn't forgive them in the sight of God unless they go to God themselves and deal with it with Him, ask God's forgiveness. My forgiveness doesn't remove all the consequences. Now, I want to give you three inspiring models of forgiveness. And the first is Jesus on the cross. When He was strung up there, cruelly beaten, mocked, and yet on the cross He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, Jesus wasn't excusing their actions. What they did was an abomination on that day. And they hadn't yet repented. And yet He prayed for their forgiveness. And you see the same with Stephen. While he was being stoned to death because he testified to Jesus, he prayed, don't hold this sin against them. Now, I want to come on to a much more modern day example, and that is Gladys Staines and her daughter Esther. Now, you may have heard the story of the Staines family. They have worked as missionaries in India for over 30 years, and working amongst some of India's untouchables, the outcasts. They ran the leprosy mission in a remote part of India. And on a night in January in 1999, Graham and his two sons were sleeping in their jeep. Some Hindu activists poured petrol over their car, set it alight, and blocked any path of escape. And Graham and his sons were burnt to death in very tragic and brutal circumstances. And yet the reaction of Graham's wife, Gladys, and his daughter, Esther, is absolutely remarkable. I've got some quotes up on the screen of some of the things that Gladys has said. She says, "When I heard that the family was dead, I told Esther, my daughter, 'We'll forgive those who killed them, won't we?' And she said, 'Yes, Mummy, we will.'" Gladys goes on to say, 2 weeks later, someone approached me at her school and said, "I can't understand how you can forgive." And my daughter later told me, "Mummy, I can't understand how they can't understand why we have forgiven." And Gladys says, "That was when I understood how deeply the teachings of Christ had penetrated within my daughter." She goes on to say, "Forgiveness brings healing. It allows the other person a chance to start life afresh. If I have something against you and I forgive you, the bitterness leaves me. It also allows you to accept the forgiveness and move on. Forgiveness liberates both the forgiver and the forgiven." She says, "How was I able to forgive? The truth is that I myself am a sinner. I needed Jesus Christ to forgive me. And because I have forgiveness in my life, it is possible for me to forgive others. I have forgiven those who killed my family, but I still have to heal fully. I still have to go through the grieving process for the people whom I loved, who are not here. I feel their absence deeply. As for what remains," Gladys says, "I would love to continue what Graham has begun. I knew from the start God had called me to work in India. Those whom Graham looked after still need help, love and caring. I can't just pack my bags and leave." Just a beautiful grasp of God's love and of forgiveness. Now, for the past few years, Gladys Staines has been in Australia, helping her daughter Esther settle into university. But just a week ago, Gladys headed back to continue the work in the leprosy hospital in India. And her daughter Esther is studying medicine at the moment with a view that she too will go back, perhaps in India, perhaps somewhere else, to help the poor to extend God's love and care to them. Now, they are a beautiful example, aren't they, of what forgiveness looks like in action. Now, I want to come on to making amends. Now, much quicker, this topic. It's just as difficult. But what do we do when we have hurt someone else? Now, the first thing we do when we recognise, yes, I've hurt someone else, we need to confess it to God and ask for God's forgiveness. And we need to ask God that he will give us a change of heart, that he will help us to stop doing it and help us to not do it again in the future. That's the starting point, dealing with God, asking God to change us and forgive us. But then I need to think about the person that I've hurt and what is the best way I can make amends to them. Now, maybe a good question to ask is, how would I like someone to make amends with me if the tables were turned? But I reckon the first thing is saying sorry. Now, I reckon saying sorry is really important. You know, love story might have this idea. Love means never having to say you're sorry. But that's just garbage, that idea. Sorry is really important, but it can be really hard to do. See, when I say sorry to God, the great thing is I know God will forgive me. He has promised that he will forgive me. And it's just terrific to know I can come to God and receive his forgiveness time and time again. But I can't guarantee that someone else is going to forgive me. I can't presume upon their forgiveness. I can't come to someone demanding, you must forgive me. But if they're a Christian person, then hopefully they will recognize their need to forgive. Recognize that God is calling on them to forgive. Without qualification, irrespective of their reaction, and sometimes their reaction might be explosive. Sometimes they might just throw it back into our face and make us feel really terrible. But I think we've just got to be prepared to do that. We must never underestimate the importance of saying sorry. Now, a story on Current Affair on Thursday night. A dad put industrial strength ammonia in a jar in his fridge. His son came along and drank it and died a couple of days later. Now, this is a few years ago, and the wife said that she has still not forgiven the husband a few years later. She said, "I would have forgiven him if he had said sorry, but he's never said sorry." See, even though it was an accident, he just needed to say sorry for what I did. There was nothing else he could do to undo what he'd done, but his wife wanted him to say sorry. And it had broken their marriage as a result. Now, the second thing, see, sometimes all we can do is just say sorry, but sometimes we can do more than that. Sometimes we can make restitution for what we've done. And the principles laid out in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 5, verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin he has committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong, add one-fifth to it, and give it all to the person he has wronged." See, in the Old Testament law, restitution meant paying back with interest what you'd done. Sometimes this is simple. I've stolen something, or I've broken something, I pay it back and make sure the person has back what I'd taken away from them. But often, it's not that simple. The damage may be irreversible, and it may be emotional damage that's not easily repaired. Now, I reckon it can be helpful saying to the person something like this: "I know I can't undo what I've done, but is there anything I can do to help?" Just acknowledging we're not trying to minimise or downplay what we've done, and we're recognising that some of what we've done is irreversible, but is there anything that we can do that can help us move forward? That's the right attitude, and I think it's really helpful for people to hear it and to know that it's a genuine offer. Now, just quickly, a few inspiring models of restitution. We've got one sitting right down in front here. But our first one is Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus became a Christian, it was obvious that God had changed his heart because he made a public declaration that he would pay back four times the amount that he had defrauded or stolen from others. Now, that's not prescriptive. We don't all have to go that far. But Zacchaeus' attitude was right, wasn't it? He didn't do the bare minimum. He had an attitude of generosity in making restitution. The second example is the dock workers in Ireland about 100 years ago. They came under the preaching of a preacher, Billy Nicholson, I think his name was. These guys were a bunch of corrupt dock workers who over the years had just stolen so much stuff that came in off the ships. But they were converted when they heard about Jesus. And as they were converted, they started bringing stuff back that they had stolen over the years. And they brought so much stuff back that it filled up the warehouses. And eventually the authorities had to say, "Stop, keep the stuff. We can't deal with it all." But it's just a wonderful example of the power of the gospel to change hearts and to make good stuff that had taken place in the past. Now, the third example is Chuck Colson, Charles Colson. During the President Nixon's presidency, the Watergate scandal rocked the American nation. Nixon's White House staff were reeling under allegations that they had been bugging and spying, all this sort of stuff. And the whole Nixon administration were ducking for cover. But one man from that administration voluntarily owned up to crimes that no one was even investigating him for. His name was Charles Colson. And because of his confession, there were some that vehemently hated him. Why would he come forward for something that no one even knew about? It cast a blanket of guilt over many others. But many deeply admired him for what he did. His way of making amends was coming clean with the authorities. And he went on to prison and subsequently started up Christian Prison Fellowship. See, making restitution is sometimes very costly. Now, Don from our church is another guy who had to learn to forgive and make amends. And he's going to come up and share his story with us now. Thanks, Don.
Okay, I'm using a laptop because you can just get massive print without lots of paper, so it's pretty handy. Yeah, I'm Don. I come from a family of seven. I have four sisters, and that's basically why I'm such a sensitive guy. Someone picked my wife up. She's still laughing on the floor over there. I have a Scottish father and a Samoan mother, and neither of them could handle their... Lord, a bit early to start crying now. Come on. I prayed earlier that it would wait till halfway. Must be unconfessed sin in my life. Anyway, darn, they couldn't handle their drink or their tempers. So I'm going to share about two influential relationships in my life. One with my dad and one with Jesus. So the earliest influence my dad had on me was accidental. I was rushed to the doctors with a fever. And a delirious laugh. And some of you may say, well, nothing's changed. But the doctor, after a quick assessment, said, look, I think he's drunk. I think he's drunk. And I'd gotten into leftover drinks, you know, after a party the night before. And so it was an accidental influence, but nonetheless, I would look back on that and say it was the beginning of woes for Don. Now, the advice my father gave me was as such. So from 5 years old, I was told, never say sorry. Don't trust anybody, especially women. And don't have sex until you're married. Now, at five, I thought sex was something that came after the number five. And I wasn't really sure what that had to do with marriage. But anyway. Now, over the years, it seemed that women were objects of anger. And you knew you were never wrong. That's why you didn't have to say sorry. Relationships were evaluated by force. You know, I was taught if you have a disagreement, you hit him. And if they hit you back, you hit him again until one of you stops. Yeah, not good. At 6 years old, I cleared an entire classroom in a fit of rage. At seven, I tried to kill one of my classmates by crushing his neck with a desk. At 12... I tried to kill my sister with a shotgun, but she'd locked herself in the room where Dad kept the bullets. She was clever. At 13, I tried to kill my sister's boyfriend who tried to rape her. So hard. At 14, my parents went through an ugly divorce, and my dad tried to kill me for sticking up for my mum. The first time was in a Land Rover. I couldn't believe it. He was trying to run me over. But anyway, and the second time was with my own knife. My own knife. But anyway, now sadly, for my mum, she had to go through some near-death experiences as well. And so, I ended up believing that women were something to lie on while you have sex. And every now and then, they just needed a good slap to keep them alive. And so as a result at 14, from this influence, I hated life. I hated my dad. I hated God. And I hated myself. And I thought about killing myself. But that's not the Scottish way. My old man's a Scot. The Scottish way is no. Kill the person who's causing the drama. And so between the ages of 7 and 14, I made 3 attempts on my dad's life. And I failed. But the opportunity came again. And one time when my dad was in a drunken depression, he asked me to kill him, and I thought it was Christmas. I said, no dramas, bro. And I held a 303 bolt-action rifle. It loaded and cocked at his head. And he knelt before me and he said, "You do it." And yet this was the first time I actually realized God's influence in my life. God was working, but this was the first time I'd realized it. You see, 2 weeks prior to this, I had a couple of coconut mates that were saying, because I was taking drugs and alcohol to school, they were saying, "Don, if you keep living like this, you will go to hell." And I went, "Me? Go to hell? I don't think so." And amazingly, that was the thought that came into my head at that moment. And somehow, and I'll never know, the fear of God overwhelmed my hatred for my father. And so I didn't do what I so desperately wanted to. And I said to Dad, in typical teenage arrogance, "Dad, I don't know about me, but I know if I pull the trigger, you are going to hell. And I can't do it. I can't do it." And so from there on, I got stuck into drug and alcohol in a bigger way, drugs and alcohol. And I was hoping that there was more to life than me. And God graciously drew me to him. And one Thursday night, we did after a three-week course on Jesus in the Bible, I came to evaluate my relationship with God. And it was pretty scary. You see, I had always hoped that when I died, I would come before the pearly gates, make a few clean jokes to God, and he'd go, "Don, you're so funny, we need you. Come in here." And so I was shocked. I was shocked when I learnt that I lived as the enemy of God and that I deserved to go to hell. And that was pretty shocking. So harder to accept than that was that even though I had spat in God's face and I had mocked Jesus for most of my life till then, he died for me. And he never raised a hand to me. And he never tried to kill me. And the only hands he raised were to take nails for my sin. And it's something that I can't forget. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. But Christ died for me while I was his enemy. Unbelievable. And so there we were, a Thursday night, the most unsuccessful serial killer of the age, overwhelmed by the love of God in Jesus. And I've never felt love like I felt through confessing my sin to God and begging forgiveness. And that is freedom. And I'll tell you what was the beginning too, because I had to evaluate all my relationships, but this time under God's rule, and that was hard. I was offering and asking forgiveness from all who had harmed me and all those I had harmed except my dad. You know, I wanted to tell him the gospel, and in fact, during an argument where he said, "Don, you, what is this cult you've become involved in?" And it was just his church. And during the argument, I grabbed his Bible that was given to him by his Uncle Roddy, and I pulled it off the shelf, and it was covered in dust. And I said, "All this is a dust collector. That's all it is to you." I says, "But Romans says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You're going to hell!" Evangelism 101. And that failing, I pretended for years that I'd forgiven him, and I hadn't. You see, I didn't need to second guess that decision because I was a Christian now. I don't need to look back and see that maybe I was sinning. No, I keep on moving ahead in faith. It's a wonderful way to allow denial. So God was very kind and very patient. You see, I met and married Yvette. You know, it took a while to convince her. It was God's will for us to be together. Eventually she came round. We had children, and so we stand. We're still in love. We still seek God's forgiveness, especially me. And we're still alive, and we enjoy life under God's rule. But still there was no forgiveness for my dad. And it took a year and a half of recovery, 2 inventories, and a number of conversations with my brothers before I would even admit that God wanted me to apologize to my dad for hating him. And to ask forgiveness for trying to kill him. So, in light of Christ, what could I say? So I called him. And I said, "Oh, Dad, I've been doing a recovery series and, you know, we're talking about making amends for harm I've done." And I said, "Dad, I don't even know if you remember, but I tried to kill you on 3 occasions. And I'm really sorry for it. And I hope you can forgive me." And he said, "What are you saying that for? What if the police are recording this? They'll come down and arrest you." He said, "Never say sorry, son, never." And I said, Dad, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me?" And he said, yeah, "I forgive you." And I said, "I love you, Dad. I love you." And he said, "I know you do, but I don't know why." And sometimes I ask why too, actually. But anyway, it's, I do love him. And I didn't have that love for him. Especially the first time I shared the gospel with him, which I mentioned earlier on. But, it was painfully liberating, painfully. And as much as it can be said, Jesus has restored relationship with my Father. And it has benefited every other relationship in my life. And so, I would say that you can't enjoy life in Christ by pretending all is forgiven if it is not. And so I would ask that you come to recovery, if this connects with you, that you would trade sinful sorrow for godly sorrow, because godly sorrow doesn't dwell in self-pity. It doesn't seek revenge. It gains forgiveness and seeks it at the foot of the cross, and it gains power to enjoy life as it was meant to be enjoyed and meant to be lived under Christ. So I'm Don. I'm a loved child of God. I'm a happy husband, loving father. But all of these are a result of Jesus' influence in my life. Thank you.
Wow. All right. Well, as we finish up, I've got a couple of questions for each of us. And the first one is, I want you to evaluate, who do I need to forgive? Are there people that you need to forgive? Perhaps there's someone that you have refused to forgive in the past. Or maybe there's someone that you know, when you examine your heart, you know you haven't forgiven them because you still feel that bitterness and resentment towards them. Why don't you just take a moment and think, are there people that I need to forgive? Take a moment to consider that. Now, just following on from that question, I want you to think about, what is the most loving action for me to take? See, I think we need to forgive them in our heart and ask God to help you do away with bitterness and resentment. But I want you to think, should I talk to that person about it? Now, if it's something that person is totally unaware of, or they've probably just forgotten, then it's probably okay to let it go and not talk to them about it. But if it's something that's still likely to cause them guilt, or if it's still a problem in your relationship between them, then it may be good to talk to them. If you're not sure whether they're aware or whether they intended the hurt that they've done to you, you might just go and say, "Look, that incident that took place back then, you might say, I've been feeling bitterness about that. I've been feeling anger and hatred or resentment. But whether you meant it or not, I want you to know I forgive you, and I'd like us to be able to be friends again." Let me encourage you, if you know there are people that you need to deal with, say something like that with them. But the other question is, who do I need to make amends to? See, is there something I've done, whether I've hurt someone or stolen from them, and I've never dealt with that? Well, again, I want you to think, what is the most loving action for me to take? Now, I just want to give you a bit of advice at this point. If you're having a problem, say, with someone else in church, if you're lusting after someone in church, it's probably not the best thing to go and talk to that person about it. Some things where we've done the wrong thing are best for us to deal with between us and God, and maybe to talk to another trusted Christian friend about. But sometimes it is not the best thing to go and talk to the person about it, because it may cause more hurt and more pain, and we really want to be considering them, not just ourselves in this. Think, do I need to say sorry to someone, and do I need to make restitution? Why don't you just take a moment to think about those questions, and then I'll lead us in prayer in a moment. God, our Father, we want to thank you for your forgiveness, that you don't hold our sin against us, that you have washed us clean through the Lord Jesus. Please help us forgive others who have brought hurt to us. Help us to put aside bitterness and hatred. Help us to put aside revenge and leave justice in your hands. And please give us the grace to forgive the people that we haven't forgiven in the past. And please also help us make amends for hurt we have caused to others. Give us the wisdom to know the best way to do that. And please give us the humility to say sorry, to ask forgiveness, and please give us the courage to make restitution where we can. And we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.